God's got good plans going on for this church. Amen? All right. Well, this morning we're going to finish up our series in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. There's two short verses there that we're going to go through, and they are a couple of verses that sum up Paul's concluding thoughts. These are his sacred marching orders for the Corinthian church. He has taught them all of these things, and when he gets to the end of the letter, he gives them these 5 points, and here they are, verse 13 and verse 14. 5 points, five sacred marching orders. The first one, be on guard. Second, stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything with love. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a Savior who leads us like a shepherd. And we follow you and trust you. We trust you for the future. We trust you for the immediate future and the long-term future. We know that you have us in your hands. We trust you and praise you now. Bless the study of this word today as we look at what Paul would tell us today and what you would tell us today to be our marching orders going forward in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul, in this passage, just a couple of verses, he gives a perfect 5-point sermon outline for the conclusion of his letter to the Corinthians. It's also a perfect 5-point sermon outline for us today as we all are facing a change. For us, Cheryl and I, it's a very major change. For all of you, it's, I don't know, you may feel it's a major change for you too. But it's always amazing to me when we come to a passage as we worked our way through this book, this letter, that we come to the right places and the right teaching at just the right times. As we all look to the future and the change of leadership that's going to be taking place here, as well as the change of circumstances for us, I can't think of a more perfect focus than to drill these 5 points into our hearts. So we're going to unpack each of these 5 points. These necessities for the Christian walk for us, these sacred marching orders from Paul. Well, the first sacred marching order is that we are to be on guard. Paul says, be on guard. Now, I don't know if any of you are soldiers that have ever been on guard duty, probably so, but you realize you got to know two things if you're going to be on guard duty. The first is this, what am I guarding? And who is it that needs protection that I have the responsibility to guard it? For a soldier or a sentry, it could be a munitions supply, it could be prisoners, it could be the general, or maybe just the general's golf clubs, I don't know. It could be just about anything, whatever they decide you need to guard, right? Now, throughout this letter, Paul's been teaching that there are two things they are to be guarding are these. The first is their eternal condition of their own souls. They need to be guarding their own souls and those of their family. And the second is the integrity and the health of the local church. They need to be guarding that. So when Paul says, be on guard, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about their souls and their church, because both of them are vulnerable to damage or destruction if they are not diligently guarded. Now we know the what or the who needs to be guarded. The next question is, who or what do we need to guard our souls from and the church from? Going forward, these are going to be critical things for each of us to know. And the answers to these questions have been sprinkled throughout this letter to the Corinthians. A list of the things we need to guard our souls and the church from includes several things that have been the focus of this letter. And one of those was false teachers. We need to guard ourselves from false teachers. False teachers are men and women who spread unbiblical teaching, teachers that would lead people down a wrong doctrinal or moral path. False teachers are often the devil's way to bring destruction to our souls personally and to our churches. The devil has been the source of false teaching all ever since the Garden of Eden, when he attempted Eve with some false teaching by asking her, did God really say? Did God really say? The serpent got Eve to question the very word of God. He was the first false teacher. Jesus called the devil the father of lies, didn't he? And he still is using false teachers today to turn people and get them to question the word of God. There are a lot of false teachers out there today trying to deceive our culture, trying to twist who Jesus is and what he taught. So knowing the essence and the sound of sound biblical doctrine is essential to guard us from that deception. We've got to know the truth. Got to know the truth. So we need to guard ourselves against false teachers. And we also need to guard ourselves against temptations. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. We have to guard our hearts, don't we? We have to guard our hearts from the things that want to pull us away from that intimate relationship that the Lord wants to have with us. It's vital that we guard our hearts from this world's temptations. The enemy wants to use all kinds of distractions in the world to get us to compromise on sinful things, on material things, on anything, on everything that will be destructive to our walk with God. Anything or everything that has no eternal value. One way to guard your heart is to set up a guardhouse around your house and don't allow the world's perverted ideas, the things that the world calls entertainment, to infiltrate your house. Set up a guardhouse around your house to keep the evil out of your house as much as you possibly can. Don't invite on purpose the devil into your home. We also need to guard ourselves against our own sinful nature, the thing we were born with. We need to recognize that our sinful nature is at war with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 6:12 says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And we can only be prepared to be on guard when we put on the full armor of God, as is all laid out for us there in Ephesians 6. We need it all. We need it all. Paul's second marching order on that list was to stand firm in the faith. And this goes along with our teaching we did a few weeks ago that was called Let Nothing Move You. The Greek word here is interesting for stand firm. It's stako, like stay. Stay, as in stay put. This is about commitment. This marching order is about commitment. Stay put. Stay strong. Stay dedicated to Jesus above everything else. Don't be distracted from the source of life and light that you found in Jesus. Stay strong. Stand strong. Have any of you ever played the game King of the Mountain? Okay, you can, maybe on a raft or something in a lake, and you what do? If you want to get knocked off, you just stand there limp, right? But if you want to be king of the mountain, you've got to get a firm stance. Nobody's going to move you. And that is what Paul's talking about here. Get a firm stand, a firm foothold. Stand firm in your commitment to Christ. And the old song says, I shall not be moved like a tree planted by the water. I shall not be moved. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. That tree stands firm. We need to stand firm. The third marching order going forward is to be courageous. Paul says, be courageous. That means don't give in to your fears. It's easy to give in to fears, isn't it? There are a lot of things we could be afraid of. Maybe we're afraid of financial problems. But if God is leading, Fear not, right? He will provide where God guides. He provides. End of story. Right? End of story. It's easy to give into temptations about to fear our health or maybe natural disasters that could happen or persecution or the economy. There's a whole list of things we could be afraid of. We could be afraid that somehow this church isn't going to survive this transition. We could choose to be afraid, but that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to stand firm and have courage and refuse to be afraid. Paul says, be courageous. He needed a supernatural courage to do what he did, didn't he? He certainly did. He could never have made it without a supernatural courage, and that's what we have in Christ. The persecution of that early church in Corinth required supernatural courage as well. A courage that is not within us. It is within God to give to us. As Moses, he was preparing to pass on the leadership of the Israelite nation to Joshua, and he gave Joshua this admonition in Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. He said, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not," say do not. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Amen? That same advice is for all of us this morning. Whatever circumstance we might be facing ourselves, if the Lord has called you to it, the Lord will see you through it. Now, let's all face this next chapter of our lives with this change coming up, knowing that the Lord's going to be with us with supernatural courage. It's available to us. Amen? Be courageous. So far we are to be on guard. Guard your heart. Guard the integrity of the church. We're to stand firm in the faith by the strength of God. You are the king of the raft. Get a good grip. Get a good grip. King of the mountain. And the world and the devil's not going to have strength to overcome you and move you from that blessed position. And we need to be courageous. Don't let the fear of the unknown paralyze your faith. The fourth marching order is to be strong. Now, how can we just be strong? What's involved in spiritual strength? Now, if we take a look at our physical strength, we can learn a lot from that on how that compares. Physical strength has two main requirements to be built up or maintained. What are they? If you're going to be strong physically, you have to have nutrition for your muscles, and you have to have exercise for your muscles, right? Now, we all know that if we stop eating, if we go without food, our bodies are going to get weak, and they're going to die. First thing that's going to go is your muscles, because your body's going to try to keep your organs alive. And so we need to keep physically, we need, our bodies need to have nutrition. The same holds true with our spiritual strength. If we don't have a consistent source of spiritual nutrition, our spirit will also weaken. That includes consistent personal times in the Word of God. Prayer. Amen? That's our nutrition. That's what we feed ourselves. Also includes consistent regular times of being in corporate worship together and hearing the Word of God preached in church. That's not going to stop. You're going to hear some great preaching going forward. Be here. Be here to be a part of that. Without that proper nutrition, your spiritual muscles are going to be weakened, and eventually you would be completely weak and vulnerable to attack. And so we don't want to do that. We want to be strong. Just like you have to eat every day to maintain your physical strength, you can't expect to just eat whenever you feel like it spiritually and stay strong. We have to eat daily. We can't just have the attitude that, well, if I feel like reading the Bible this week or today, I'll do it. We need it constantly. Just like our body needs to be constantly. Or if I feel like going to church this week or this month, I'll do that. We need to be in church. We need to be in fellowship. We need each other. We're meant to be in community together. Paul, when he's telling us to be strong, this sacred marching order, be strong, requires feeding your soul, keeping it strong, being in the Word, and being in fellowship. Otherwise, you're starving your spiritual muscles. It also requires, to be strong, it requires exercise, right? If we just sit around physically and never use our muscles, what happens? They grow weak. Keeping your strength, being strong, also means that you've got to use your spiritual muscles. The old saying goes, physically, if you don't lose it or use it, you will lose it, right? That's what happens. If you don't use it, you will lose it. Now, if you've ever broken a leg or broken an arm or something and had it in a cast, you know that it gets weaker and weaker and weaker. And when you get done, you get your cast off, you got to build it back up, right? Otherwise, it's just going to stay weak. Your muscles need to move to be strong. People who continue to use their muscles in their advanced years are able to do more and more things than those who don't do that, who don't keep moving. For instance, just on vacation with my mom, and a lot of you got to meet her in June, 94 years old, and she's carrying her lawn chair all by herself down the hill, all the way down to the beach and back, sometimes a couple times a day, and able to do that because she keeps moving physically. And that physical analogy for a spiritual truth, and that is that we have to exercise our faith to have a strong faith. If it's going to be strong enough to thrive, you know, we sang the song about thriving today. If you want to thrive, you have to exercise your faith. So then when difficult times happen, when doubts try to creep in, you have strong faith. Now, faith is a gift from God, isn't it? It's not of ourselves. Just like he gave you muscles, he also gave you faith muscle, and he wants you to use it. In Luke 8:25, Jesus is in a boat with his disciples, and a storm blows up, and they're rowing across the lake, and the disciples, they're distraught, they're afraid. They're just scared to death. Now, Jesus, he's asleep in the back of the boat, and the disciples are panicking. But Jesus wakes up, and he calms the storms, and then what does he say? He says, "Where is your faith?" In other words, why aren't you exercising the faith that you've been given? They'd already seen all kinds of remarkable miracles in their lives. They should have known Jesus' capabilities. They saw him. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him raise the dead. They saw all kinds of miracles. They saw power over disease and demons and death. But they didn't understand the power of God, that God had ability to meet the situation that they were facing, right then. God has the ability to meet the situation that you are in today. They looked at that situation, that storm that they were in, purely in human terms. They were scared because it was a storm. Now, we exercise our faith. We make it stronger when we remember what God has already done. And I want us to do that here going forward. Remember what God has already done, and you'll have faith to know that he's going to do greater, even greater things. You'll remember that he is able. You'll have confidence that he's going to continue the work. If you're tempted to be scared, Jesus says, "Where is your faith?" Remember the things God has done. Trust him to continue to do even greater things. Faith also submits to the sovereignty of God. God had never promised a storm-free life. Now think about this. Whose idea was it to even go out on the lake to get to the other side? Well, in Luke 8:22, we find out whose idea it was. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." The idea was his. The trip across the lake and the storm was all part of his sovereign plan. Following Jesus' command led those disciples right into the middle of a storm. and it's going to be that way for us sometimes. Being in God's will might take you directly into the path of a storm. We don't want to see that, but it just might. So smooth sailing isn't the final arbiter of whether or not you're in God's will. None of the disciples had smooth sailing in their lives to the very end. But if your faith has been made strong, as Paul says, be strong with nutrition, feeding yourself, and exercise, keeping your faith moving, you will not be shaken in the storm. So we're to be on guard. We're to stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And the fifth one is this: do everything with love. Your version might say this: let all that you do be done in love. Now, this marching order looks back at the theme that we read about in 1 Corinthians 13. We learned that love is sacrificial activity. It's working for the good of others. It's not just a feeling that gives us warm fuzzies, like that's what the world thinks of as love. But love does, love works, love sacrifices. When we were asked to be your pastors 5 years ago, we were impressed that the main function we were to do is to love people, to love this church back to life, to love you. This church had, at that time, gone through some difficulty, much of which I don't know about, nor do I want to know about it or rehash it. But from the start of our ministry here, the Lord has had us focused on encouraging each of us in this body of believers to operate in the fruit of love. That's what we wanted. We want this church to be known as a loving church, to have a selfless, loving culture that draws people like a light draws mosquitoes, right? They can't help themselves. They got to come, all right? That's what we want. We want this place to be a loving church with a culture that draws people to Jesus. We know we are, if we know we're loved, if we understand even a little bit how much God loves us, and if we can see that love reflected in others who are doing the Lord's work, it's much easier to live with an attitude of love for others ourselves. And to make the gospel attractive, we want to make the gospel attractive. And it is attractive because it is the loving kindness of the Father that draws people. As imperfect as we all are, doing everything in love should be the goal that we have. Because without love, as we learned in 1 Corinthians 13, nothing else we do has any value whatsoever. Now, the greatest expression of love we can give to others is to help them understand the truth of how much God loves them and to understand that He has a plan of salvation for their lives. For us who have heard the good news and experienced freedom in Christ, we're now responsible to proclaim that to others who are still enslaved. We need to demonstrate the love of God. Going forward, our prayer for Sandyham Chapel is that this will be your primary marching order still, to do everything in love, to not be self-centered, but to operate in love for each other. Not just for each other, but love for the lost, because there's a whole lot of lost people out there who need to know the love of Christ. The formula is pretty simple. Find a need, meet the need, love people, and share the hope of Christ with them. If you do that, the harvest is guaranteed to come. On the other hand, if we spend all our energies on trying to maintain a nice, quiet little church community, satisfied with the status quo, without regard to the loss, to the needs of outside this walls, it'll be the end of the church. It'll just start spiraling down. It will be no asset to the kingdom of God. We don't want that. If we do these five imperatives, these five sacred marching orders, it's guaranteed that God's going to do great things here. In John 4, Jesus told his disciples, "Don't you have a saying, It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. Now, the fields are certainly ripe for harvest here in the San Am Canyon. The need is very, very great. As Cheryl and I wind down our ministry here at St. Anne Chapel, we look forward with great anticipation to what the Lord's going to do and how he's going to use you here. If this church continues with a culture of doing everything in love, if each of you makes this your primary sacred marching order, then the revival can't be stopped. It can't be stopped. We haven't seen a huge harvest here. We've had some good results. God has been so, so good. We aren't discouraged by the fact that the wall is not filled from wall to wall. It will be. We know that we were called to do a couple of things: prepare a place and to prepare people. And to prepare a place has to do with getting this campus where it is. We used the skills that the Lord brought here to get it to where it is, the finances the Lord has provided to get things all spruced up and looking good. And to prepare a people has to do with getting each of you ready to see how the Lord's going to use you going forward. These sacred marching orders aren't suggestions. They're not just nice ideas. These are imperatives. Success of the mission of God in our lives individually and as a church depend on our willingness to follow through on each of these five sacred marching orders. To be on guard, guarding our souls from the onslaught of the world and the enemy who's determined to make you fail, be on guard. To stand firm in the faith like the kid playing King on the Mountain, we plant our feet firmly. We say, you're not moving me. I'm the king of this mountain. You're not going to move me. And we depend on the grace of God and the strength of God to hold this tight when we struggle. To be courageous, that means we're going to face every potential fear with a knowledge that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. To be strong, we're going to feed our faith muscles on the word of God. We're going to exercise our faith muscles by stepping out when the Lord leads. And to do everything in love, building our lives and our church, not with a self-centered attitude about, you got to do things my way, you got to satisfy me, but with action and sacrifice for the needs of others. When it's all been said and done, what do we want to hear from the Lord? Well done. Matthew 25:21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen? Amen. That's what we want to do. We love this church. We love you people. We've grown to love you guys so much. And we are super excited about going forward, because as we played earlier, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. He's leading. He's leading us, and he's leading you. And he's leading your board, and he's leading into the next chapter that's going to be glorious. We just know it. We just know it. Amen? Let's all just stand and pray, and we're going to go have a time of fellowship and food, and I hope